Welcome. We are in a series entitled Don't Believe the Hype. We're looking at a bunch of hype that we see all over the place, but mainly in our heart. And today we're going to look at the hype of judging, the hype of judging. And we're going to be in that famous passage, Matthew chapter 7, looking at verses 1 through 6. So I would encourage you, open up your Bibles there, and if you don't have one, you might find one underneath your pew, and if not there, it's going to be in your bulletin or on the screen, so you can't escape Scripture here. All right, well, let me read our passage, and we're going to pray, and we're going to have God work us over a little bit this morning from this text. Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, hey, let me take the speck out of your eye, when behold, there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Let's pray. Father, even as I read that text, I just think, ouch, that hurts, that stings, that's you talking to me about how I think about others. And I believe that there's probably going to be a collective ouch in our time together as you speak to us about righteous judgment and what that looks like and what that doesn't look like. And so I pray, as with everything, that all of our instruction here would be saturated with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died for sinners, died for people who blow it at judging, died for people who need grace to get better, dived for people who need grace to be saved. So I pray by your Spirit, instruct us in this text. I pray that we would truly understand your heart and your mind in this passage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we're looking, of course, at a passage that I think is very, very popular in our culture. Chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. How many of you have heard that spoken by your neighbors who don't go to church? Judge not that you be not judged. I think it's in the Precious Moments Bible or the Message Bible where it says, don't you be judging me. Actually, it doesn't say that. I made that up. But you get the point. Right? The point is that this verse has been rephrased and repackaged in so many different ways. People will say, who died and made you judge? Who are you to judge me? When you point the finger at me, there are three pointing back at you. And I'm pretty convinced that most Americans can recite this verse on demand, the demand being someone calling us out on our baggage, calling us out on our bad attitude and our bad actions, to which we respond defensively, reflexively, don't you judge me. Who are you to judge? And so we live in a culture where we are very, very much into acceptance and toleration, and we're very suspicious of anyone who would judge anyone. And I gotta say, I'm very sympathetic to that suspicion. I get the fear that people have towards judgmentalism. And I know the reason why people are scared of judgmental people, and it's because they're all around. And judgmental people, they have put a bad name, a bad taste in the mouths of people for this thing called biblical judgment. And ironically enough, judgmental people are the worst possible people at judgment towards themselves and other people. And this is going to be Jesus' major point in our passage as he calls out judgmental people. By the way, as it turns out, you and I, everyone in this room, whether or not you want to be honest about it, you have a little judgmental person in yourself as well. So you're going to feel, you'll see in a little bit, Jesus addressing that in our hearts. But again, I'm sympathetic to the suspicion of any people, any person out there who feels the personal ability and call from God or some authority to label the people in their lives with pejoratives, to say without any sense of grace and without any due diligence of people in their life, well, you know, she's a gossip, he's greedy, she's arrogant, he's a bad dad, they're on the wrong course, and they do it almost with a sense of pleasure, as if they have the high ground, and they revel in that, and I think that is contrary to the heart of God. And of course, no one can stand to be around judgmental people. No one. They view themselves like the TSA screeners at airports. You ever been through that process? But for morals. But for morals. And I'll tell you, I've traveled a little bit in my life, and I'm still really nervous every time I go through that screening process that they're going to find something on my person or in my bag and ship me off to Guantanamo Bay because of it. And so I get the butterflies, get really nervous when I take off my shoes, and I'm like, do I have metal on me? Is there metal? And I'm just really, really nervous about that. And wouldn't you know, just recently when we took a trip as a family, I knew something was wrong when they said, sir, we need you to step aside. You know something's wrong there. Sir, we need you to step aside. And so my butterflies are going crazy in my belly. What the heck is going on? And they're giving me the evil eye, the stink eye, as they're staring at my bag through the x-ray machine, and they're shaking their head. And they said, sir, we need to search your carry-on luggage. And I'm like, okay, I think I don't have anything to hide. Please, check it out. And so they had their gloves on, and they went ahead and removed all of the compressed items because I did this to make sure I can get everything in that bag so I wouldn't have to check anything in for $20 because I'm cheap like that. And they and I were shocked when they pulled out a survival knife about that big when you open it. And my heart dropped, and as they held the knife, by the way, this was a knife that I put in my bag for a camping trip 6 months earlier, and I forgot to take it out. It was in this little secret compartment. And as they're holding up the knife, I'm thinking, they're going to use that on me right now. Like, I'm dead. And I can hear the children saying to Lori, Mommy, will we ever see Daddy again? And I turned to Lori, and I said, will I ever see you guys again? Tell my grandchildren I love them when we have them. Well, I did get reprimanded, and they kept my knife, and I was able to survive. But the point is this, when you hang around judgmental people, you are nervous about what you're saying and wearing and what music you're listening to and what you're eating and drinking, because they have this uncanny ability to spot faults in you that you can't even spot in yourself. In fact, they're so good at judging, they can spot faults in you that you don't even have. That's how good they are. And so when you get around them, you're very self-conscious about how you are conducting yourselves, because they are like drug dogs at airports. They will sniff a Flintstone vitamin on you if you have one, and because of that, they're miserable to be around. And I think it's precisely those kinds of people that Jesus is saying, judge not, that you be not judged. And I think it's right of our culture to critique religious people for being like that. We deserve that critique. We deserve this Bible verse applied to us if we're acting like that. However, our culture has overcorrected, and they have gone so much further than what Jesus actually said. As one famous celebrity would capture it, quote, but as far as the Christians, if Christians want to pass judgment, which this person meant make any moral evaluations whatsoever, If Christians want to pass judgment, they're already sinning. The sin of judging is just as bad as any other sin they might say somebody else is committing. And so for this particular celebrity, no doubt representing a lot of people, when they hear judge not, they hear that we should never make any moral evaluation whatsoever on people when they are not hurting anyone else in what they are doing or saying. But let me tell you, that's not what Jesus said. That is going too far. Too many people, they read Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, like this. Hey, judge not, you're a follower of Jesus, it's in the Bible. Judge not, it says it. Well, there are more red words than judge not in Scripture. What else does Jesus say about the matter? And what else did he say in context? And as we look at the context of what he says, oh man, it is far heavier and more incisive in our hearts, in everyone's hearts, than what the culture might say. And so that's what I want to look at today, is what did Jesus mean when he spoke about judgment? And the first thing I want you to see from the text that we just read is this. Though we are no one's judges, and make no mistake about it, you are no one's judge. You will not stand before me. I will not stand before you in that final judgment, okay? You are no one's judge. But though we are no one's judge, we are not excused from jury duty. Though you are no one's judge, you are not excused from jury duty. Too many people, they make this equivalency between, making judgments automatically, it means you making yourself out to be the big bad judge. Making any moral judgments automatically means that you are presuming to occupy the place of God himself, and that's just not so. Jurors judge, but jurors aren't the judge. They are not the judge. Their judgment is always under the supervision of the judge. There's no juror who can say, hey, I don't have a law degree, you know, and I don't have the cool robe and the gavel that I can swing around as I'm sitting up high above the courtroom. And given that I'm not commissioned by the state and I don't have a deputy at my charge, therefore I don't have to show up at jury duty. I don't have to judge. That's not my responsibility. And you can't say that. The juror has to judge under the rules of the law, according to the facts of the case, under the supervision of this steward of the law, the judge. Those jurors must assess the facts and come to a verdict. Similarly, just because we are no one's judge doesn't mean that we don't make moral judgments, that we don't call right right, and we don't call wrong wrong, and that we don't sometimes, when appropriate, call people out when they're blowing it. When appropriate, we don't call people out when it's appropriate. Because Jesus never suggested what our culture is saying. And I'll prove it to you by just looking at our passage. Just look beyond that, the first couple of words of Matthew chapter 7, and what we will see in verse 5, for example. Jesus will say, you hypocrite, first take what? The log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to judge, assess, identify the speck that is in your brother's eye and be used of God to remove it. Jesus never says categorically across the board, you just never, ever point out specks or never, ever try to take them out. He never says that. He gives you the qualifications for that. Man, you got to do some hard work. You got to make sure your heart's right with God, that you are in accordance with the word of God, that your motives are right. And with great humility and deference, you approach someone in their issue. And you, hopefully, can be used by God to be an instrument of grace and transformation in their life. Again, verse 6. Do not give the dogs what is holy, and do not cast your pearls before swine. Jesus is talking about people. He's saying when you judge people to be Miss Piggy or some dirty dog, that is, in the context, I think, people who are not receptive to the feedback that you would bring to them, to the correction that you could bring to them, they will, in fact, turn it around and harm you with it. Well, then you alter your course. You wait until they become receptive. Otherwise, well, not only will it not help them, but they might like it, right? Pigs like to roll around in dirt. And if you want to join them, I think they're going to be happy with it. So when they are piggish, you step back and you wait for them to gain a little bit of moral sobriety before you step in and bring correction. But again, judgment. A few verses later, in verses 15 through 20, we're going to see in a couple of weeks, Jesus says there are pastors out there who are on Christian television. They have Jesus is Lord over them. They got their Bible open in hand, and they're talking about the name of Jesus, and they're false prophets. They're bad teachers. They're in it for money. And they look like Christians, they talk like Christians, they claim to be Christians, but they are wolves in sheep's clothing. And the question is, okay, Jesus, pray tell, how do we figure out what's the genuine and what is the fake? And the answer is, verses 16 and 17, you judge. You look at their fruits, you look at what they're saying, you look at what they're doing, and you reason back to an assessment that, that is a charlatan, that is a false prophet, a false teacher, and I'm not going to have anything to do with them. Jesus never told us not to judge. In fact, what he means in Matthew chapter 7 is pretty much the same thing that he meant in John 7:24 when Jesus said this, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. The Bible is filled with guidelines and principles for rendering a righteous judgment. I would argue the Sermon on the Mount 5, 6, and 7 can be re-entitled Discernment on the Mount because it's all about spotting what's right and wrong. And it's precisely on this point where as much as I agree with our culture and its criticism against religious Pharisees, and yet it's on this point as well that our culture has gone nutty with the issue of being non-judgmental. Our culture has gone cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs when it comes to this issue of being non-judgmental. We have overcorrected, we have hypercorrected from sinful judgmentalism, and we have stepped right into moral stupidity. In the name of not wanting to step on anyone's toes, we have abandoned basic moral common sense. And I'll give you an example that is trending right now. If a grown man wants to walk into the dressing room where my daughters are undressing and dressing, and if he wants to sit right next to them and dress and undress and watch what's going on, I'm the bad guy for calling that out. I'm the bigot. I'm the person who's akin to a racist for saying that's wrong, and that man needs to be forcibly removed if need be. Why? Well, people say, well, judge not. That's why you're a bigot. You're judging people. And who are you to judge anyone? Who died and made you judge of anyone? Who are you to say that that man is a male when he says he's a female, even though biologically and anatomically he's a boy and not a girl? How naive and bigoted are you to think that one's biology defines one's gender? How naive are you to think that one's physiology should determine which bathroom you should go into and what bathroom you shouldn't go into? You're a bunch of discriminating bigots. Judge not. I find it very, very difficult to think that anyone deep down really takes that seriously. But because of the spirit of the times, and we're just afraid to say anything. Hey, that's I think that might be perhaps pray about it wrong. Would you prayerfully consider that men shouldn't undress in front of women in restrooms. Just want to submit that to you. And hey, no judgment here. No judgment here. And so we're so fearful to commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is the sin of judgmentalism in the eyes of our culture. Because in our culture, it's far more sinful to judge that guy in the bathroom than it is to put my daughters at risk with men in that dressing room. And I think that is absolutely ridiculous. You see, on this matter and so much more, because people have sinfully judged specks in people's eyes. They have. The Pharisees have ruined it all, man. And they have fixated on the specks of people's eyes. We've got to the place where we are saying that it's not right for anyone to even call something a speck or a 2x4. Like, who are you to make that moral assessment? You know, what is a 2x4 morally or a speck morally? That is judgmentalism. Hey, do what you do, and so long as I don't see how it hurts anyone else, and you don't see how it may hurt someone else, it should be fair game, and you should celebrate it. And here's the thing. We're at the point in our culture where if we say that a behavior is wrong or a lifestyle or a choice is morally wrong, we're at a place where that is automatically defined as hatred towards the person of whom we make that assessment, and we are called the bigot. And if we really love people, then we will affirm whatever choices they make whatsoever, and we will celebrate it. And I'm telling you, I just think that's morally batty. When Jesus says, judge not, he doesn't mean what our culture is saying. He's not forbidding all judgments. He's forbidding the bad ones. I would even argue that it's just as sinful not to judge when you should judge than it is to judge when you shouldn't judge. Let me say that again. It's just as egregious sometimes to not judge when God is calling you to step in and to represent truth and righteousness than it is for you as a big prick of a heresy to step in and to pretend that you know it all and you're righteous and for you to obsess on the specks in other people's lives. To me, it's the same. Yes, we are no one's judge. Amen. I don't want to be your judge. Right? I'm just dealing with my own issues and I'm exhausting to myself. We are no one's judge, but that doesn't excuse us from jury duty. That's point number one. Now, that's more of a beginner because I don't want to focus in on our culture because Jesus doesn't focus in on people who don't have a Christian worldview. That's not his focus, and I don't think that should be our focus as well. He focuses in on believers. He focuses in not on those who skip jury duty, but to those who are judgmental and to our hearts, which always will have a degree of judgmentalism. And what we're going to see from what Jesus says in our text is not only are we not excused from jury duty, so you can't get out of it, and yet on the other hand, we are all a tampered jury. There is jury tampering in our hearts, which makes every one of us bad at judging. So notice the tension here. Notice the dilemma. Okay, Jesus, you tell me I can't skip out on jury duty. And our culture, because maybe they sense how bad we are at judging, says, hey, let's just stop this altogether and tell you can do this right. But Jesus says, no, don't go that far. But recognize you are a tampered jury, and yet God wants you to do some work in your heart with his word by your spirit to get to the place that you love and you serve and you render what God says to people where they're at in a way that is redemptive and in a way that is disarming. And so we're going to look at that. Jesus gives evidence for jury tampering in our hearts. And then I'm going to give you three pieces of evidence that he gives. And then we're going to end with four questions to help us judge well. The first bit of evidence is found in verses 3 and 4. Oh, hypocrite. First, remove. What? The log. Remove the log and then you can see. Why is it that Why is it that you focus in on the speck? And why don't you see the log? First, get rid of the log to see the speck. And so I think this is really, it's an indictment, so that's why you have the exclamation points on your bulletin. And it's designed to cause some soul searching in our hearts with how there is tampering in our hearts. So why do we, in our hearts, when no one's looking, when we're looking at that fault, maybe when we're talking with our friends about that person, maybe when we are bold enough to approach and confront that person, why is it that we can see with microscopic precision the speck of fault in that person's life, and we are impassioned with crusade-like zeal to catalog it and dissect it and analyze it and put it into all sorts of different contexts to see what wrong other people have done? Why is it that we do that, but we can't even see the sequoia, the redwood of sin and arrogance sticking out of our face? Or when we do see the sequoia of sin sticking out of our face, we're indifferent to it. We're indifferent to our sins, though they be big, and we are passionate about other people's sins, though they are small. Why is it? Why is it that we exaggerate other people's faults when they are small and we make them big, but we downplay our faults when they are big, as if they are really small? Why is it that you excuse your crankiness by saying, I needed a nap, but their crankiness was due to some ongoing moral defect? Why is it that you're so lenient on yourself when it comes to sin in your own life, but you're a Pharisee, you are a letterist, you are a letter of the law kind of person when it comes to other people when they blow it? Jesus is saying, consider that reality in your heart. And what does that say about your ability to judge people? What does that say about you? Shouldn't that cause you to say, whoa, I'm not seeing what I should see. I think I'm seeing this. I think I see their motives. I think I see that attitude. I think I see the air. But you know what? I'm really bad at judging. So I'm going to do some hard work. I'm going to press into God, and I want to make sure I'm in tune with His Word and His Spirit before I begin to check people for not being in tune with His Word and His Spirit. Given that we are often oblivious to the obvious in our lives, this is humbling, to say the least. Like the story I heard of this week of one cocky customs Border Patrol officer who boasted that nothing ever passed him in or out of the country that was contraband, and he felt that he was all that, and he bragged, and he believed himself to be better than his peers, and all his peers couldn't stand him because of the arrogance that just reeked off of this guy. Well, one day, a fleet of some 20 trucks that looked similar to each other pulled up to the border wanting to leave the country, and this guy knew, they're trying to smuggle something out. You know, he had that feeling that he felt, that he always felt when people were trying to smuggle things out, and he caught them. And so with suspicion and with excitement, he went to work. He ordered the drivers out of these trucks, and he meticulously examined the trucks. He looked underneath. He removed panels, fenders, wheels. And yet as he searched, he couldn't find any contraband. He used x-ray and sonar and drug dogs. He used every tool that he had at his disposal, but he couldn't find any contraband whatsoever. Finally, he began to interrogate the men, full-body searches, even illegal threatenings to get these guys to fess up with what they were smuggling. And again, nothing was confessed. And finally, because the man had no evidence whatsoever, he was compelled to let these 20 trucks and these 20 men leave the country. He let these smugglers leave the country. And yes, they were smugglers. And what were they smuggling? Trucks. They were smuggling trucks. How good could his powers of discernment possibly be when he just let a fleet of trucks go by? And Jesus is saying, hey, the fleet of sin that you have let slip by in your life with such indifference, nonchalantly, and yet you think you're good at judging. You think you got a read on other people. You don't even know yourself. And who are you to presume to know anyone else in the world? I think Jesus would endorse tattooing, at least in this case. I think Jesus would have us tattoo in the back of our eyelids a message similar to what you see on your side view mirrors on your car. So I think behind one eyelid, you would have objects are closer and bigger when they appear when it comes to your own flaws. And then on the other eyelid, objects are smaller and farther away than they appear when it comes to other people's flaws. Our vision is jacked up. And it's even worse than this, ladies and gentlemen, because we're so bad at what we see. We will see faults in people that don't even exist. Like, we'll just sense something from that tone that they spoke with. We'll sense, oh, I know what their motives are. We will let our imagination fly. Kind of like David Sandoval's imagination flew. He's a guy from New Mexico who in February of 2012, he claimed that an image of Jesus occurred on a tortilla that his mom was baking for Ash Wednesday. He said this, quote, everybody has been able to see it. They're calling it a miracle, Sandoval told local station KOATV. Now, do you see Jesus on that tortilla? Kind of, right? Yeah, I could kind of see. I just saw the Risen movie, which is awesome. Yeah. But you know what else I see more than Jesus? I see lunch. Like, there's nothing better than a good, freshly cooked tortilla. And don't get me wrong, I think Jesus likes tortillas too. I think if he were in Mexico, he would have multiplied tortillas. Here you go. Passing out tortillas, you know, all different kinds. But I don't think he likes them enough to show up on them, okay? That's just me. I think this is classic projection. And we do it all the time. We do it all the time with people. We think they have an issue with us because in reality, we have an issue with them. Right? We're sensing attitude from them when I'm the one with the attitude and I'm seeing it on everyone else. I see specks of dust and splinters everywhere. Why? Because I got a sequoia sticking out, you know? And when you got a redwood sticking out of your face, guess what you tend to only see? Wood. There aren't specks out in the world. That's you. That's us. And it's taken me so many times of humiliating myself with false allegations against other people and all the stuff that they're doing wrong for me to realize that I don't really have a superpower of seeing people's motives. I don't have X-ray vision. I'm not a walking polygraph or the mentalist who can kind of discern inflections in your voice and come to conclusions about what you meant or you didn't mean. What I discovered is that most of the time, you know, the issue is I have an issue with the person. It's not them, it's me. I'm sensing immaturity in them because I'm immature, and that's coming out. It's kind of like when I'm driving and I'm tempted to say there are cracks in the sky when I'm driving my 2004 Trailblazer, but those aren't cracks in the sky. Those are cracks in my windshield that I'm too lazy to swap out with a brand new windshield. It's not out there, it's in here. And so Jesus is saying, if you stand back and if you really ask the question, what is it that I really see? You're going to walk away very, very humble at the reality that you don't see nearly anything that you think you see. So that's question number one. Question or indictment number two is this: what do you really stand for? So when you judge another, what are you really standing for? You know, what's the ground that you're occupying? Are you all about truth and righteousness, or are you judging for some other reason. And I think Jesus would say that so often we are judging other people, either from a distance, or as we talk with other people about the person, or maybe as we confront that person. And we think we're standing on justice and righteousness, but we're not. Verse 5, you hypocrite. He's talking about us. You hypocrite. That kind of sounds harsh, and it is, but I think he's saying this in a loving way. Remember, a hypocrite in the ancient world was an actor. They would have different masks, and they would pretend to be something that they weren't. And I think that's what he's alluding to. You play actor. Like, you think or you're saying that you're all about that issue, but it's not really the issue that you're into. It's that person that you dislike. It's not really the issue that is the issue, although you are presenting yourself as a crusader of righteousness and you just want what's right and what's fair and what's good and what's not bad. I mean, you put on a good show, right? You are all about righteousness, but I know in your heart, it's not the issue. You just don't like the person. It's not the behavior that you dislike, it's the person that you dislike. That's why you tolerate that same behavior when it's in your own life and when it's in the lives of the people that you do like. The issue really isn't the issue, Jesus says. The issue isn't that you want to see correction, you just don't like them and you want to point it out. Now that's true with people that we don't like, but it's also true with people that we love. So Lori and I, we've been married for how long, honey? Putting you on the spot? Huh? Is it 21 years? Is it 21 years? She just gave me that look like, you better stop that right now. See, this could be an argument. This could be disagreement. And we get in disagreements, what, once every year? Every day, you mean? Like every hour? No, we don't fight too much, but we do fight. We do fight. And often when we fight, my interest when we are arguing is to win. I'm interested in winning, not righteousness. I want to win the contest. I'm not really interested in righteousness. However, I present myself as the cape crusader of righteousness in the argument. Honey, don't you know I'm a pastor? I'm a man of the cloth. Like if we were in a different denomination, I would have that cloth here. And I've gone to seminary. I've taken courses on ethics. I know what's right. I know what's wrong. I'm all about right. I'm against wrong. And I'm telling you, honey, you're wrong in this situation because I know better. And Jesus is saying, oh, that's a mask. You're play acting. You're not interested in right and wrong. All you want to do is win. You just want to win that argument. The issue is that you love yourself more than your wife at that moment. The issue is that you love yourself more than righteousness at that moment. That's why you don't cop to wrong when you're guilty of it. And that's why you bend truth in those arguments so that you get the upper hand. This is all an act. Oh, not just with people that we dislike, but with people that we deeply love. Jesus is saying, what are you really standing for when you judge? And lastly, why are you pointing it out in people? Or why is your eye drawn to the flaw? Why do you take your friends and do you say, hey, did you see so-and-so, what they did? Let's pray for them. What is that in your heart that points that out? Are we really for them in that exchange? And I think what Jesus says here is that if we're honest with ourselves, we're pointing out their flaw because we like to, not because we want to help them. Lori and I, and we will confess our sins and we're trying to repent of it, but we like to people watch. And sometimes when we people watch, we love to make commentary on people's fashion, and it is never positive. I don't think we've ever given any positive commentary on anyone's fashion. And we enjoy it. We're sitting on the bench and we're kind of giggling, right? We love to scrutinize other people's fashion because we, of course, are the standard. You could tell, right? I am clearly the standard here of fashion. And though we take pleasure in spotting people's bad fashion, I don't want to help them get better. Like, in fact, I want you to keep dressing like that because that gives us more conversational material. Keep dressing like that. And Jesus says the judgmental person in our heart, our eyes are fixed towards the fault. We talk about faults with other people, concerning other people. We will even confront others, not because we want to help them out with it, but because we take pleasure in the moral high ground. There's some sinful delight that we take when people are blowing it, and we aren't blowing it like them. Why are you pointing things out? Jesus would ask us. What's the heart behind it? You see, someone who judges well is like a doctor who judges that a patient has, let's say, cancer. And they take no delight in issuing this pronouncement. In fact, they enter into that room with that news with a lump in their throat and with their heart breaking and beating over time. And they share with brokenness this horrible news. And they don't just leave it at that. There's the news. And you know, I hope you figure this out on your own. No, they say, not only do I want to give you bad news and I want to just be straight with you about the truth and where you're at physically, I want to help. How can I be used to help you beat this? And that's God's heart. That's the heart that we see in Galatians chapter 6 when Paul says, brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So, three indictments to prove to us that we've had jury tampering in our hearts. Number one, when you're looking at that person's fault, what do you really see? Number two, what are you really standing for? And number three, why are you pointing it out? And I think God would say, not only do I not want you to believe the hype of our culture that says you are to judge no one, neither believe the hype of your heart that says that you can do this so easily. Do the hard work of aligning your heart with mine, my truth, my spirit, and with brokenness over people's failings, if it is appropriate and if opportunity avails itself, you step in for their good. Now, I personally think that these three points alone will aid you into beating the hype of judgment, but let me close out with four very quick questions that I think not only emerge from our text, but are very, very helpful for us. And here's the first one. When you judge, do you want to be judged by the standard that you are using? Because you will be, Jesus says. When you judge, do you want to be judged by the standard that you are using with that person? Because Jesus says you will be. And I'm not sure how and when and where. Regardless, it's scary. It's scary. Your best judgment is in your best interest. Your best judgment of people is in your best interest. We've all seen kids fighting over that last piece of cake or pie, and that ingenious parent comes along and says, okay, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to give one of you the knife, and you have to cut equal pieces. But check this out. Your sibling gets to choose the piece. And now that first one with the knife is very, very interested in equality. They got the micrometer out, right? The electron microscope to make sure that this is absolutely equal because they know if they misjudge here, they are the ones that are going to get burned. Your best judgment is in your best interest. Number two, the question isn't just, is this right or wrong? The question is this weighty? Not just, is this thing right or wrong? The question is this morally weighty. You see, judgmental, pharisaical, religious hypocrites, they don't know the difference. They are nitpickers. They are spec hunters. They are spectators. They love specs. And for them, it's, hey, this is either right or wrong, period. And they don't know how to proportion their investment given the alleged crime. People who judge well say, you know, there's a lot of things that I just need to look past. Judgmental people, they major not just on minors, but the minuscule. People who judge well, they'll look past the minors and the minuscule because they recognize that love covers a multitude of sins. And I wonder, hey, parents, are you majoring on the minuscule in your child and provoking them to wrath, as Paul would say? And children, as you look at your parents, are you giving them grief because they're actually acting like parents in your life? And are you just pointing out the little flaws that they have and you're missing the fact that there are good parents who love you and they're trying their best to serve you? Love covers a multitude of sins. Number three, is it the right time and person? Matthew 7:6, don't give dogs what is holy and don't give your pearls to swine. This refers to, as I mentioned earlier, people who are not correctable at the time. And that may refer to some people all the time. Some people are just chronically uncorrectable. You try to give them feedback and they will hurt you. But this is also true of all people some of the time. Sometimes in my home, I'm being the swine. I'm being the pig, the dog. And Lori knows, hey, I got a lot to call out right here, but this is not a good time. And I'll bring it later when he has a little bit more moral sobriety. And lastly, and most importantly, does my judging reflect God's judging in the gospel? Because check this out. The reason why we're here this morning, the reason why we are Christians, the reason why we say the good news is good news, is because the good news is that God isn't judging us. That God has judged his son instead of you. That God doesn't want to judge you. He wants to restrain his judgment. He wants to rescue you from his judgment. And not only does he want to, he has given himself. He has absorbed his judgment upon us on the cross in his person so that you may escape judgment. Oh, not just for the minuscule and the minor, but for one major crime after another. And if we really believe that, and if we really celebrate that, and if that's why we're really here, then we're going to turn around and we're going to do what Paul says. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you, you forgive your brothers and your sisters. Does your judging reflect God's judging and the gospel? Hey, let's not believe the hype on the topic of judging. Let's believe what God says about this topic. Join me in prayer. God, as I stand up here, I am the chief of sinners on this topic. On any given day, I can compromise and not judge when I should, and any other day, I can be overbearing and judgmental and hypercritical. And God, that's in all of our hearts in one degree or another. And you tell us, you're a good Savior who points out flaws, not to rub them in, but to rub them out. And so, God, as much as we should rightly criticize our culture and the direction that it's going, and we should rightly be a restrainer in this culture and do our best to love our neighbors by preventing laws and actions and trajectories and trends from going the way that they are because we love our neighbors, as much as we got to be involved there, Lord, we have to be involved here in our heart. I pray, forgive us for judgmentalism. God, help us to see that we don't see as good as we think we see. Help us to see what we're often standing for is not what you're standing for. God, help us to see why it is that we are pointing things out in the strange, perverted, sinful delight that we take when people blow it. And by your grace, Lord, would you humble us Keep us close to you, God, and give us love for our neighbor. Love for our neighbors, to love them the way that you love them. God, pray that our judging would reflect gospel truth, gospel reality, the work of Jesus on the cross. I pray in Jesus' name.